This Sunday is traditionally known as Gaudete Sunday, Gaudete being the Latin word for rejoice. And we demarcate this particular Sunday in Advent as really the halfway point of our Advent penances and preparations for Christmas. So much so that because we're already anticipating that Advent is halfway over and we're almost to Christmas, we change colors liturgically on this day from the traditional penitential purple to a more festive rose. Not pink, but rose. It seems like every year all the women really like my vestment. They say, "Oh, that's such a pretty pink on you, Father. Wonderful for you." And, you know, I have to say that this vestment I'm wearing today, it's very, very large on me. I don't know why I bought such a large vestment, but I feel like a giant rose-colored fortune cookie. There's the labels here, right? See the tag of the fortune's right here. My sleeves. The only difference, I suppose, would be is that if you crack me open, the fortune would just simply say, "Repent." Right? That might not be a bad fortune to get this time of the year. We are in chapter 3 of St. Luke's Gospel, and as is always the case in the third Sunday of Advent, the featured saint, or biblical character in this case too, is St. John the Baptist, the precursor of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist is in the desert. He's preaching a message of repentance, and he's asked a question that is still relevant very much for ourselves today. The question that is put to him by several groups of people is, what should we do? Meaning, what should we do to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Savior? Now, the direct answer that John the Baptist gives can be summed up in this way. The first thing is he says, support the poor, give alms. The one who does not have a coat should receive one from the one who has two. To soldiers and tax collectors, he says, perform your tasks at work, and implicitly, let's say at home and in our schools, with excellence. Work out your salvation where you are. He says, and furthermore, exercise your profession and your authority that accompanies it with justice. Act in truth. Avoid greed. This is still very much germane for us today. Nothing pleases our Lord more, minus the Mass itself, than the daily grind in holiness that each of us has an opportunity to participate in. Just the little things, doing them well. I used to challenge my young adults in my former parish. I said, just try living one day, trying to do everything that day with perfection. Not out of pride, but out of love for God. It helps remind you why we're here, to know, love, and serve God in this life so as to be happy with Him in the next. We were not created for our own pleasure, but for His. Try giving Him just one day of perfection. They came back to me a week later and said, "Father, we're still working on 1 hour." And it's true, isn't it? If you just try it, just try 1 to 3 hours, maybe. Try tomorrow. Wherever you are, whether it be in school, at home, in the office, in the car, wherever it might be, that is more pleasing to God, right? These sacrifices that we make to Him are so pleasing to Him because that's where He has put us, to live and to breathe and to give Him glory. Now, the overarching message of John the Baptist in chapter 3 of St. Luke's Gospel is repentance. Now, our gospel passages this afternoon, started in verse 10, chapter 3. Let me just back up three verses. This is verse 7. St. Luke writes, to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, John used to say, "You spawn of vipers, who put it into your heads to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruits to match repentance. Do not begin to say among yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Now, what is that all about? John the Baptist is preaching in the desert. The desert, as you know, is dry. And what happens in deserts, if you've ever been to a desert for any amount of time, is that you always run the risk of brush fires. When a brush fire would break out, literally hundreds of viper snakes would come out of their crevices because they hide in the rocks to stay cool. They come out at night to hunt, but they stay in the rocks during the day for coolness, right? They would just emerge, almost start spewing out of the rocks, and they would start seeking refuge in another place of the desert so they wouldn't get burnt. That's the image John the Baptist gives to his hearers in regards to who's coming out to the desert to hear him preach. Not very friendly, is it? Not very flattering to his audience. You brood of vipers. And you got to imagine, you know, St. Luke really must have had a sense of humor in the way that he wrote his gospel. For example, after Jesus comes out of the desert, after 40 days and 40 nights, right? Luke writes, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards, he was hungry. And you can almost see St. Luke writing that in, going, ha, 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 right? You know, obviously, right? Or how about this one today? He's telling them, you better change, or you're going to get it. There's chaff going into the fire, and the grain's going into the barns. Change or else, it might be too late. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? It sounds like news of terror. But what does St. Luke write? Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to his people. Right? You want to see St. Luke writing, you know, this guy's good, right? So you see, during Advent, we're not focusing on the good news. We'll let Jesus talk about the good news. Right now, we've got to get ready. We've got to get on our horse, so to speak, and be ready for the coming of Christ at Christmas. John makes two very, very important points. First is that the Jews thought of themselves as already saved because they were sons of Abraham. They thought, well, you know, we're the chosen people. We were led out of Egypt into this holy land. The land has been given to us. It's ours. Don't worry about your lives. Just count on your Jewishness. But you know, I found that we Catholics can fall into the same trap. My church was founded by Jesus. I've got the seven sacraments. I'm Irish Catholic. I'm Italian Catholic. I'm Filipino Catholic. We've been Catholic forever. And just because I'm Catholic, well, you know, listen, the church has got a rules, but you know, I'm Catholic. And it doesn't really matter how you live because, you know, wing wing, you're Catholic. And Catholics get in. And non-Catholics don't. You know, the message of John the Baptist of presuming one's salvation simply because of one's affiliation with a particular church is as dangerous then as it's dangerous now. But I run into many who seem to think that it's almost like the subtext of their religious faith. It really banks on the fact that, well, because I'm Catholic, I probably will be saved. You know, God's good to the folks who are part of his church, not those other dirty people who belong to the other churches. You see? And that kind of presumption is what John the Baptist really grates against. The other thing, the other image that he makes that is so beautiful and so vivid and powerful is this whole idea of the threshing floor and the grain and the chaff and the winnowing fan. A winnowing fan was almost like a paper-like material about the size of half of our altar, like a flat type of surface. And at the end of it was a broomstick. And what you do with a winnowing fan is you go and put all the grain you had gathered from the harvest on a threshing floor, usually wood, and you would try to sneak the almost paper-like substance under the grain. What you would do then is you would just flip up the grain in the air, and because of its weight, the grain would fall to the ground, but the chaff would become separated and almost sort of blow into the air like dust. And then you would gather all of those fragments and then burn those, because they were useless. Really vivid image of John the Baptist. I mean, talking about the separation of good from the evil. So, the question still remains then, right? What are we to do? I'll give you one easy thing you can do. Well, it's easy to do, but it's hard to get there for many during the season of Advent, since we're talking about repentance. Make a good confession. Not a cursory punch my card confession. I got it done. I checked it off the list. But a good confession. And I will say, in the last 2 weeks that we've been in Advent, Father can attest, business has been brisk, as we like to say. We come into the church 15 minutes before confession times. The lines are already snaking around the sides here up to the back of the church. Yesterday, he and I heard a combined 6 hours of confessions between the two of us. The week before, 4 hours. We anticipate the numbers growing more and more as the days pass closer to Christmas. So what I'd like to offer you this morning to close, this afternoon, is 5 questions that we can ask ourselves as a sort of examination of conscience. Now, I'm going to put these questions in the category of what are called sins of omission, not sins of commission. Many, usually, hopefully, for most of us, the evil we do, we can usually see that and we get a sense of that, but what is more subtle, and it's really a great inroad into interior death, it's not always the evil we do. Usually we know that. But it's the good we fail to do. When people start really focusing on that as much as they focus on the evil they do, then they really begin to penetrate more deeply into the totality of what conscience can call them to when formed with the mind of the church. So here are 5 questions. Number one, have I made specific, concerted efforts to help the poor in the season of Advent, or have I used this season to indulge myself? And I'll tell you, as a priest, Temptation City, the counter in the kitchen, in the rectory, is a mound of sweets. And I don't like to re-gift, but there's no possible way I can eat all of it. People, I think, are trying to make us into the fat cat. And we all know what happens to the fat cat, right? The second, have I made true spiritual preparation for Christmas by an increase in prayer, reading the scriptures pertinent to the early life of our Lord and our Lady and St. Joseph? And have I spent ample time meditating upon the joyful mysteries of the rosary? Number three. Have I been neglectful, or have I intended to be neglectful of certain family members and refusing to reach out to them during the season of Advent? Have I made excuses about persons I won't send a card to because, well, they don't really like me anyway? Number four, since Advent is a season of repentance and penance, have I grown slack in my resolutions, assuming I even made any to begin with? Advent is a season of penance, but you wouldn't know from the way that many of us live it. And then lastly, and most importantly, are there still areas in my life that I have yet not given over to God? Am I still clinging to addictions? For some, the spirit of intemperance. Others, the spirit of lust. Still others, the spirit of gossip. Have I made peace with my sinful tendencies and given myself a pass, saying, well, it's just the way I am, and I'll never change? Am I prudent in my choice of media and entertainment? into a spirit of complaining and discontentment in spite of the fact that I had been given so much. To close this afternoon, I want to share with you a card that I received in the mail last year from one of our young girls in the parish named Marissa Fearing. Is Marissa here today? Are you here, Marissa? No, Marissa's not here. Now, this is my favorite Christmas card I have ever gotten, because it's an Advent card, not a Christmas card. See, I don't send out my Christmas cards till Christmas forward. Remember when you got married, you had a year to send thank you notes? You have 40 days to send Christmas cards after Christmas. It's Christmas season. I don't send Christmas cards during the Christmas season. And the post office loves me. Okay, because that's one less person to worry about, right? Okay. So Marissa sent me this card last year. My favorite card I've ever gotten. Now on the front of the card, she hand drew this by her own hand here. And I think at the time she was probably 10. And she wrote this card, and on the front is a picture that she drew of St. John the Baptist. Right? And he's wearing a camel hair shirt, he's got a full beard, he's got a halo behind his head, holding a staff, and his right hand, right, calling for repentance. And here it is right here. Okay, you can't see it very well, but you can get the idea, right? And on the inside it says, "Dear Father McGuire, repent, you brood of vipers. Merry Christmas." She wrote, "P.S. See, I really was listening to your homily." So you see, this message of repentance is not one that leads to despair or discouragement, but rather to the joy that this color of rose symbolizes. That God's mercy is greater than our sinfulness, His grace more powerful than any of our weakness. It will only open our hearts and our minds to the knowledge of God our Father, His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that during this Advent season and into Christmas, the Holy Spirit may truly transform our hearts and make them like unto the Son of God, who became poor, so that we might become rich. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.